It's kind of that time of the year where people sometimes get a little bit depressed when the holidays are over, but I today want to try to encourage you that the coming year may be the best year you've ever had in your entire life. And wouldn't that be wonderful? That's what I'm praying for each and every one of you, that God will just have his way in your life. You won't see stuff on the screen this morning because I normally don't do that. I just talk. So you're going to have to just listen and watch. I have discovered when, and this is okay, but when pastors put stuff on the screen, everybody's heads are turned and read that. You read the stuff on the screen two or three times, kept reading, kind of stare at the screen. There's nothing to stare at this morning except me, and I'm sorry about that. Now, Pastor Brent, his home, and most of you know, he had a kidney stone the size of a softball. And it felt like that to him. Okay, it wasn't that big. But they went in and they crushed that thing up. But in doing that, it just caused a lot of pain for him. And he's been dealing with a lot of pain. I just feel so bad for him. And I just pray that, we just pray there that God will touch him and make him whole. And he'll be able to stand behind this pulpit complete next Sunday morning is my prayer and my hope. Amen? I'm going to give you one half of a scripture this morning for my text. One half of a verse. It's Zechariah 4, chapter 4, verse 6. This is the scripture this morning for us. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Pray with me. Lord, I just pray as we have gathered in this sanctuary to worship you and to hear from your word, that the words are spoken come directly from you, God. I have nothing to say to these people this morning, God, but you do. Not just to pray you anoint ears to hear, and I pray that hearts will be accepting the words that come from you. We ask this in your precious, holy, and righteous name. Amen. There was a man whose name was Jacob Miller. Now, Jacob was a janitor at a small high school. He worked the night shift. Do we have somebody here that actually does that? He emptied trash cans, he scrubbed floors, he fixed things, he noticed that no one noticed unless they were broken. Teachers rarely learned his name, and students would walk past him with earbuds in their ears and pay no attention to him. Even at church, he sat in the back row and slipped out early. Jacob believed in God, but deep down he thought, God uses pastors, he uses missionaries, and he uses people who know the Bible better than me. I'm just background noise. One night while cleaning a classroom, he found a note left on a desk. This note read from a student, "I don't think anyone would miss me if I'm gone." That sentence haunted him. He couldn't sleep. The next day, instead of throwing that note away, Jacob prayed a simple prayer. "Lord, I don't know what to do, but if you can use someone like me, I'm available." The following evening, he taped a small handwritten sign inside the boys' restroom, one he cleaned every night. The sign said, "You matter. Your life has purpose. If you need prayer, I'm praying for you." He didn't sign his name. He didn't preach a sermon. He just showed up faithfully. Weeks later, a teacher stopped him in the hallway and said, "I don't know what you're doing, but students are talking about it. Kids are asking questions about faith." One student said that sign stopped him from harming himself. Jacob went home and wept. Over time, students began leaving notes back for him, prayer requests, thank you letters. Some asked to talk to him. Jacob started carrying a small Bible in his cart during lunch breaks. He prayed with students who felt invisible, who felt broken, and who felt forgotten. just like he once did. Jacob never stood behind a pulpit. He never led a large ministry, but God turned a mop bucket into a mission field. The man who thought he was a nobody discovered this truth. In God's kingdom, availability matters more than ability, and faithfulness matters more than fame. God took someone overlooked by the world and used him to bring hope, light, and deliverance. Because in the kingdom of God, nobodies who trust God become somebodies for his glory. Amen? If I could title this message this morning, it would be this: A Nobody in 25, A Somebody in 26. There are those times in each one of our lives that we feel that way. Maybe it's the lowest point of our life. We feel like that we're nobody. We can never make a difference. And you can make a difference. I want to talk to you about a man that changed a nation. He felt like he was an absolute nobody. But you see, when you feel like that, God can still come and he can use you and he can call you into greatness when you feel like you aren't worth a hoot. That's not in Scripture. I just made that up. That's just something. You don't read that. Going to be in two different chapters this morning. Judges chapter 6 and chapter 7. If you want to follow along on your phone, your iPad, or your written Bible in your lap or whatever, you can follow along. Sometimes it's hard to follow me because I'm going to give you this entire two chapters in story form. But we're going to glean some things from them. What was going on at this time? Israel was experiencing apostasy. They were rebelling against God. And they had just had 40 years of greatness under a judge named Deborah. And man, they were just living the high life. In fact, things were so good that Israel decided they did not need God. So they built altars to false gods. One god was called Baal, B-A-A-L, that was his name. And so they began to worship him. And in doing this, God let them be oppressed by a clan of people, one called the Midianites and one called the Amalekites. And God allowed them to come in. And what these Midianites and the Amalekites would do is during the harvest, they would swoop in by the tens of thousands. And they would swoop down into Israel. And they would steal all their grain. They would steal their cattle. They would steal anything that they had grown in that period of time. And they would take everything. Everything away from Israel. So Israel was hungry. And Israel was scared. And people would hide in caves. And they would try their best to live and survive on what little they had that was left over. Because there was not much. Because the Midianites and the Amalekites would come and take everything they could. And so Israel was in this oppression under them. And this happened for 7 years. They allowed this to go on. And finally, after 7 years, they did something that a lot of us do, okay? When we get desperate, we finally pray. We don't sometimes pray so much when things are going good. We kind of forget about God because things are wonderful. Life is good. We don't necessarily need him as much. But when something happens to our family, whether it's through a sickness or relationship or whatever it is, we cry out to God. And I have seen this here, folks, since I've been to Brighton. I've been here for 20 years. And I have seen people come here that are desperate for God. Their family's in turmoil. And they'll come as a family for God to touch them, for God to heal. And what do? We surround them. We love them. We pray for them. I've seen them down here at the altars crying and crying, and it's a wonderful thing to observe. But something happens when the situation is taken care of. They go away and you never see them again. I have seen this happen several times when people get desperate for God. Now, don't get me wrong. God loves it when you get desperate for him. He really does. He's a God of such grace and mercy that it blows our minds. I can tell you right now, I couldn't do it. I couldn't do what God did. I could not have that much grace and mercy. Just something about it just flies all over me. But he is such a merciful God. And so when people come in, we will love them. And some of you might be sitting out there, you're having trouble, so you're coming to church. You better stay here. You leave, trouble can happen again. Prayer for Israel, even at this time, was the last resort. Then in verse 11, it talks about a deliverer is called. A deliverer is called. Here's a young man named Gideon. Now, Gideon feels like he is absolutely a nobody. And what he's doing, he's down in a wine press. Now, a wine press is usually recessed in the ground. And it's a place you normally stomp on grapes or you would mash the grapes and make wine. But what he's doing in this wine press, which is something you would never do in a wine press, is he's thrashing wheat. And what he would do, they take wheat stalks and they bundle them up and they tie them together about this big around. And those are called sheaves. You ever hear that old song? If you're watching old Western, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. I used to sing that song my whole life, never didn't know what in the world it meant. But stalks of the wheat, they would bundle up about this big around, and it's called sheaves. And when you did that, you would stack them in the field, let them dry a little bit more. And people see that, the sheaves, that was a good harvest. That was a time of harvest. So what he would do, he was bringing those sheaves in, put them down in the wine press. He was taking a tool called a flail. And a flail was a wooden rod about 7 foot long. At the end of the wooden rod, there was a hinge and another rod about a foot long. And so that the hinge would allow that end rod to do this. And what he would do is he would smash that wheat with that flail, and he would hit it and knock the kernels off of the wheat stalks. Then he would pick up parts of the straw and all that and just discard it. They would use that for animal bedding and stuff like that. Then he would take another tool called a winnowing fork, and he would scoop it down into the wheat, and he would throw the wheat up in the air, and the wind would blow away what's called the chaff. And that is things and particles and dust and things you wouldn't want in your wheat. But he would let the wind separate it. So he's doing all this in a wine press. Why is he doing this in a wine press? Because he is hiding from the Midianites and the Amalekites. But he can't hide from God. You know that? That's true. You cannot hide from God. If you're hiding from God, he knows exactly where you're at. But he's hiding. He is hiding because the Amalekites, the Midianites, they're going to come and they're going to steal his stuff if he doesn't keep it hidden. And while he's down there, something happens. It's called a theophany. A theophany is an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ himself. Before he came to Bethlehem. That's what a theophany is. And this angel, called also an angel of the Lord, and this angel of the Lord appears under a big old oak tree just outside that wine press. And he says to Gideon, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior," or "mighty man of valor." And Gideon, in verse 13, he says, "Wait, the Lord has forsaken us." You see, he was bothered by their situation. And he said, "What about all the wonders I have seen and heard about? What about Egypt? You brought us out of Egypt to bring us here. And now look, you have forsaken us." Can I tell you something? God will never forsake you, but you can forsake God. You see, the Bible even says this, he will never leave you, nor will he forsake you. Gideon had this wrong. God didn't forsake Israel. Israel had forsaken God. But he calls him a mighty, mighty warrior. And then he tells after all these things about, you've done this and you've done that in the past, but now you have forsaken us. This angel says, "Go in this might of yours, Gideon, and save Israel." Might? Wait a minute. He said, I'm the least of my family. My clan is the least of all the tribes, the tribe of Manasseh. We are the least. I am the least of my family. What can I do? I'm a nobody. That's what he was saying. I'm a nobody. And the angel of the Lord says, go in this might of yours. Might? What might? Can I tell you what might Gideon had? You see, each one of you sitting out there, you have something that's put into you by God which will spur your calling. And I don't know what it is for each one of you. It's different for everybody. Somewhere inside of you, there's a calling. Somewhere inside of you, there is might. There is strength that God wants to use. It's your strength. Here's little Gideon down there threshing this wheat and hiding from all these, they're hiding from their enemy. And yet this angel says, go in this might of yours and save Israel. Let me tell you what might Gideon had, and he didn't even realize it. He had the might of humble. He was a humble man. I'm a nobody. My family is the least of our tribe, and I'm the least of my family. I'm nobody. He had the might of caring. Why have you forsaken us? Look at all this that's happening to us. He cared about his people. He had the might of knowledge. He knew the history. He knew how good God had been to Israel. He had the might of spiritually hungry. He wanted something from God. He wanted Israel to be restored. He had the might of spiritually hungry. He had the might of the teachable. He was listening to what this angel said, and he was going to be taught something from him, and he wanted to know what this angel was going to instruct him to do. And then he had the might of the weak. What? Weak? There's strength in weakness? I don't know. The Bible says there is. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, the Bible says, in my weakness he is made strong. And then in verse 10 it says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Gideon had the might of being weak. So Gideon tells this angel of the Lord, if you would just show me a sign that this is really you who I'm talking to, if you could just show me a sign. And he told this angel, he said, listen, he said, I'm going to go in and make some food. He said, will you stay right here? I'm going to bring back some food for you to eat. And this angel of the Lord Jesus says, okay, I'll wait right here. He probably had to wait for an hour because he went inside and prepared a goat. If somebody told me to go in and prepare a goat and cook it, that would take a while. You got to kill the goat. You got to skin the goat. I've done all this stuff. It takes a long time to do all this. So Jesus is just standing out there. This angel of the Lord just standing there waiting, waiting, waiting. Finally, here comes Gideon with this food. He's got meat. He's got bread. And he has broth. And this angel says, pour all this out on a rock, if you would. There's a rock right there. And he takes the meat, the bread, and he pours out that broth on that rock. Now remember, Gideon just asked for a sign. In other words, he was asking for this sign for confirmation that this was who was really talking to him, and that he would do whatever this angel said. It was kind of like, show me a sign and I'll do whatever. So he's about to show him a sign. The angel of the Lord takes his staff that he had in his hand, and he touched the rock. And when he did, fire came up out of the rock, and it consumed the bread, the meat, and the broth. And then immediately this angel, the Bible says, disappeared. I love that thought. You know why? In our Wednesday night class over here, we have been studying a book called The Great Disappearance. Now it's talking about the rapture, because the Bible says that we're going to disappear. Those who are left alive and remain here when the trumpet sounds, we're going to disappear literally in the twinkling of an eye. That's really super fast. And I think about that once in a while. And I think this is one of the times right here where it kind of gives us a little bit of insight. Here's this angel standing there, and he hits that rock, and fire comes up and consumes everything. And then that quick, he just disappears. Poof, gone. Now you would think that would be enough for Gideon to see that and go, okay, all right, whatever. Lord, I submit to you. Whatever, I will do it. You would think that would be the case. But it's not. He had all these mites he didn't know about. And Gideon thought, honestly, that he was going to die. He really thought that he had seen God. But he didn't see God the Father. He saw God the Son. He didn't see the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is spirit. But there was a sin problem that had to be dealt with. And so this angel speaks to Gideon that night, and he tells him, you've got to go around this town. You've got to bust up the altars to Baal. You've got to break them down. You've got to clean this up. You've got to get this sin out of here before I do a great thing in Israel. You know, a lot of times you and I, we pray for things, but there's sin in our life that blocks it. If you come in here this morning, you have a need in your life, and you just want God to reach down and touch and heal, restore whatever it is, and yet you're walking in sin in some area of your life, not good. Clean it up. All throughout the Bible, you find where God had people clean their life up, or he would forgive them of their sins, and then he would heal them. If you need something great from God, be mindful of your life, of your heart, where you are with him. He told Gideon, go break down these altars. Got to get this sin out of here. And Gideon, he's still a humble man. He's still kind of scared. And so he waits till nighttime. He takes 10 servants with him, and they go and they destroy all these altars, take care of all that. And he about gets himself killed over it, but he makes it through it. It's just kind of one of them crazy deals. But he cleaned it up. And Gideon goes out, and he has a trumpet in his hand. The Bible says the Spirit of the Lord come over him, and he blows this trumpet super loud, and he starts to summon the people of Israel to come because the Midianites and the Amalekites were coming, and they knew it. And they had already crossed the Jordan River, 120,000 plus. They had crossed the Jordan River, and they were coming into Israel, and they were camped in a valley called the Valley of Jezreel. And they were all camped, so they knew the trouble was coming. So he summoned all these men from different tribes, and they came together, and he gathered literally 32,000 soldiers, which is pretty good, but he's still nervous about that because think about that. 120,000 plus against 32,000, that's not very good odds. Each man would have to take out four of the enemy to make this work. And so he's still a little bit apprehensive about all this. You see, Gideon's faith is a little bit weak. But can I tell you something this morning? Weak faith is better than no faith. Because a lot of us, I'm telling you, a lot of us experience weak faith. How do I know this? Because sometimes when God does a great, tremendous miracle in our life, we are shocked. And we're surprised. Because our faith was a little bit weak. But how much faith do you have for God to move a mountain? The size of a mustard seed. That's teeny. So if you have weak faith this morning, you take that weak faith before God, and he'll honor your prayer request through weak faith. Gideon has weak faith. He gathered all these men together, but yet he's still confused about all this. Is this actually going to work? So he makes another deal with God. Lord, I tell you what. I'm going to take this wool fleece. It's a piece of wool. And I'm going to lay it here in the bottom of this wine press. And in the morning when I wake up, I would like to see this piece of wool just full of dew, but the ground everywhere dry. That's what happened. He wakes up next morning and he takes this fleece. The ground is dry as it could be. He takes this fleece and he wrings out a whole bowl full of water. You'd think that would do it, but nope. Weak faith. Pardon me, Lord. I hate to ask this of you, but could you do one more thing for me? I need confirmation again. I'm going to lay this back down here. This fleece, I'm going to put it down here. And when I do this time, if you wouldn't care, I'd like this fleece to be dry as a bone and the dew be thick on the ground everywhere in the morning. Wakes up next morning, sure enough, that's the way it was. Now his faith is bolstered. But something is about to happen that I would think would even question what just happened there. And it's this right here. He has 32,000 soldiers. He's going against 120,000 plus. And he's pretty encouraged. The fleece was wet, and then the ground was dry, and the fleece was dry, and the ground was wet. The angel of the Lord disappeared right in front of him, caused fire to consume. All these things were supernatural things that happened. And so he's happy about that. He's got 32,000 soldiers. He thinks he can manage this. I think we got this, guys. 32,000 of us. Now, boys, each one of you got to kill at least four. Four of the enemy, minimum. Yeah, we can do it. And God comes and taps Gideon on the shoulder. Not literally, but kind of just say taps him on the shoulder. Gideon, yes, Lord. You've got too many men. What? It's four against one already. What do you mean I've got too many men? You've got too many men. Here's what I want you to do, Gideon. Go tell your men, those who are frightened or scared and they want to go home, tell them they can go home, no strings attached. Now Gideon's thinking, my men are faithful. They came from 20 to 30 miles away to gather here, and I know they're going to stick with me. All right, boys, any one of you that want to go home, you can go and no strings attached. Wait a minute. Hey, 22,000 of them left, and he's left with 10,000. Now, the reason that God did this, because, you see, it's just like us. We try to do a lot of things on our own without acknowledging that God is the one that comes, and we should give him the glory for all the good things that happen in our life, period. And so God knows that 32,000, yeah, the Israelites are known for being great fighters, and if they went in and they slaughtered all the Amalekites and the Midianites, if they did all that, that they would be going, yeah, we did it, boys. Give yourselves a hand. Good job. No. You see, God wanted to show Israel that he was still God. And he is the one that they needed to worship. And he is the one that was all-powerful, not an army of 32,000. Now he's down to 10,000. Now, Gideon's looking at the 10th. I'm just putting myself in his shoes, okay? You still know what God said. You still know that there's going to be a miracle, and you're still happy about that. But now you're down from 32,000. Now you're down to 10,000, going up against 120,000 plus. And I'm sure he looked at those 10,000 men going, man. Okay? Each one of you got to kill at least 12 of the enemy. But I think we can do this, Gideon. Yes, Lord. You've got too many men. Okay, I had 32,000. Now I've got 10,000. I still have too many. Yes, you have too many. What do you want me to do about it? Take them down to the stream and let them get a drink of water, and I will tell you which ones we're going to separate out. He didn't tell him what he's going to do. He just said, take them down to get a drink. And they go down there to the stream. Now, I have done this many a time. I have drank out of more streams than anybody sitting in this room. And I'm still alive. And look at me. I'm healthy. Right? I have drank all kinds of water out of streams. And I've done it in two different ways. One is I have gotten down on my hands and knees and stuck my head down in the water and just sucked that water directly up to my lips. I have done. I'm getting too old to do that now. If I try to do that now, I would plant my face in the creek, and I have to have somebody help me get up. The other way that I have done it many a time is cup my hands like this, and bring up water. This is the way I like to do it nowadays. Okay, I bring the water up. That's the way I like to do it. Makes you thirsty, doesn't it? Thinking about it. ...9,700 men got down on their hands and knees and drank water, sucking it directly up in their lips. 9,700. 300 men lapped the water up with their hands and then lopped it and made a noise like a dog licking water. And God says to Gideon, you see those 300 men that lapped up that water like a dog? Separate them out. They're going to go to battle with you. Send the 9,700 home. Really? Okay. Now he's reflecting on the signs that he saw. He's reflecting on the disappearing of the angel. He's reflecting on the fire and the rock and consuming the food and the broth. He's reflecting on the fleece happening two different times. And he's still, think about this, in his heart of hearts, Lord, you better be here. This is not good. This is going to be all you, God. I can't do this. You see, I just got a good report this morning about Don Wolf sitting right here. And Don was in a position with cancer, stage 4. And I know Don, he knew that he could not do this alone. Then he goes and has a PET scan this week. And the PA, physician assistant, comes to Don, when is the last time you had one of these scans? He said, I don't know. I'm in here for the scan. I just came in for today. I don't know. It's like, well, you don't have any cancer. There's nothing there. You see, Don walked through that. His late wife went through the same kind of stuff. We prayed for her, and we don't have the answers to all that, folks. We don't know. But I know Don, when he was walking through this journey, he couldn't do it alone. Many of you walk through physical journeys, you couldn't do it alone. You needed help. Gideon, I knew at this time that he knew this was not about him. This was not about his 300. It was all about God. You see, he had 32,000, 22,000 walked away. That kind of tells you something. Not everybody wants to go with you where you're going. Down from 10,000 to 300, not everyone who wants to go with you is called to go. But the 300, those who are called, are ready to do battle. Now Gideon realized something. In our scripture, we opened up this service. It's not by might. It's not by power. But it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. You see, I say to you today to take that scripture with you, and no matter what happens in your life this year, you can just simply look up to heaven and say, it's not by might, it's not my strength, it's not by my power, but it's by your spirit. Lord, it's by your spirit that I will function, I will make it through this situation this year. It's not by your might, it's not by your power, it's by his spirit. And I know Gideon, that was in his mind. Lord, this is you. This is all you. We're done. My soldiers, 300, we can do nothing. This is all you. You've got to be willing. You've got to be willing to walk with him. You've got to be willing to do whatever he asks you to do. That's the thing. God asks us to do things sometimes we don't feel equipped or ready. And that's normal. That's natural. There's an old song that says, I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, or mountain, or plain, or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. How about that for starting up in 2026? If you can sing that song and pray that prayer, you better be careful. You better watch out, because God will call you to do something out of the ordinary. There's another song that says, Jesus, use me. Please, Lord, don't refuse me. Surely there's a work that I can do. And even though it's humble, Lord, help my will to crumble. Though the cost be great, I'll work for you. Man, those are some words right there. The cost might be great. Gideon gathers his 300 men. He says, tell you what we're going to do. We're going to break up into groups of 100. You guys go over here on this hill. We'll go over here on this hill. And this 100 will stay here on this hill. And I want you to do what I do. And what he had done, he had given them all clay jars. And inside of these jars, now these are not jars you can see through like our glass today, okay? These are clay jars. And inside of each jar was a torch. And the torch was lit. But the torch, the light of the torch is hidden by the jars. So when the 100 goes this way, the 100 goes this way, and they're walking, they're getting in position, the enemy down below cannot see the light of the torches. And so they're carrying these jars with these torches down inside the jars. And each man has a jar with a torch, and each man has a trumpet. The Bible never mentions that each man had a sword. Did they? Probably. But it doesn't talk about that because it's irrelevant. They don't need it. Gideon says, do what I do. Can I tell you something? We're talking about a man here that was a nobody. He even knew he was a nobody. His family was a nobody in the tribe of Manasseh. Nobody. And he himself says he is the least of his family. He's a super nobody. And yet, here he is about to do one of the greatest feats ever read about in the Bible. He made it to Hebrews chapter 11, the halls of faith. Gideon, this man who thought he was nothing, but God made him something miraculous and wonderful. The 100 went this way, 300 of them. He says, now on my go, this is what we're going to do. Break those jars. Grab that torch with your left hand, hold it high. Grab the trumpet with your right hand and blow it loud. Blow it super loud, boys. And when you do, I want you to shout this, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. Shout at the top of your lungs. The men got in position. Gideon broke his jar, and all 300 of them broke them at the same time. They grabbed their torch. They held it up. They grabbed their trumpet. They blew their trumpet. A sword for the Lord and for Gideon! This caused some crazy confusion inside the camp of the Midianites and the Amalekites. They lost their minds. You see, Gideon and one of his men had went down to the camp of the Midianites and the Amalekites, and they overheard them say something about how scared they are that Gideon was going to lead them and they were going to be defeated. That is another thing that encouraged him. Another sign. A sword for the Lord and for Gideon. And all these hundreds, 120,000 plus of these soldiers down there, they had camels. The Bible says you couldn't even number the camels that they had. It was a massive army. And they started turning on each other and started killing each other because they were so confused and it was dark and they didn't know which was which and they didn't know who was who, and they started killing each other. And that day brought a tremendous day of victory to the nation of Israel, because a little man who was a nobody allowed God to make him a somebody, and it changed a nation because he was willing to be used by God. Let me tell you something. There's something out there for you this year. This coming year, 2026, there's something that God wants each one of you in the balcony, each one of you sitting down here. There's something that God wants you to do. And if you say, oh, Pastor Mark, I feel so inadequate. I feel like I'm not equipped. I can't speak. I can't do this. I can't do that. You can do something, I guarantee it. God has put something in you that you can do something. And I pray as we enter this new year that the verse of the year for you is in Zechariah 4:6. Not by might, not by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Stand to your feet if you would. I just want to say a simple prayer for you. With this new year coming up, as you reflect on things that happened last year, and you may look back and say, oh man, I was worthless in this situation. I can do that. I can look back and say, oh man, I failed here, I failed there. You could reflect on that, let that bother you, but don't. Don't reflect on the things in 2025 that were negative to you. Don't do it. Look forward to 2026 and cry, Lord, whatever comes, whatever happens, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by your Spirit, saith the Lord, and I'm going to follow you, and I want to be called by you. As the song says, I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I hope that's your prayer. Lord, thank you for these wonderful people. Lord, I just thank you that they're here this day to kick off this year of 2026. God, I pray that you will just give them the desire of their heart, Lord, whatever it is, whatever need may come, whatever, even whatever tragedy or trial or tribulation that comes, I just pray, God, that they will look to you and you will come down from your throne in heaven and you will minister to them and touch them, heal them, restore them, save them, whatever they need. I just pray, Lord, you bless this congregation this morning for their faithfulness. I pray you bless each family gathered here today. And we're just so thankful that you, mighty God, have graced us with your presence. You are Emmanuel this morning, God with us. We're so thankful. We just give you these words that are spoken. May they resonate with each one of us, I pray, in your precious, holy, and righteous name. Amen and amen. Thank you, folks. You are dismissed. Have a happy new year. Thank you. Your blood.